if you're a Christian, you often get asked, or you can get asked, what did Jesus command us to do? What did Jesus command us to do? And the most common answer to that, isn't it, is to go into all the nations and to make disciples. Or maybe it's to be baptized, because we are commanded to be baptized. Or to break bread, take communion, come this evening, to the service this evening, and share around the Lord's table, as we've been commanded to do. Or even to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbour as yourself. And these are all correct answers, aren't they? But I may be wrong, but actually I don't think the natural answer that comes out when that's asked, the one that sort of comes to the top, is always to love one another, to love my brother and sister in Christ. But it is a commandment. It's the commandment of Jesus, isn't it? To love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, so that by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And as a leadership team, we were going through, you know, the sort of the purpose and going through that type of thinking. We thought it's important as a church to put that commandment of Jesus into our purpose statement. You know, why and how we do that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. When Ian phoned me, as he tends to do this time in a quarter, to say, will I preach once or whatever, I was actually in Wales. I was having a few days of, let's say, personal retreat, a great time. And I was studying the book of Romans at the time. And so I said to Ian, look, if I'm going to do love one another, can I please preach from the book of Romans chapter 12? Now, the book of Romans, as you know, is a book to the letter to the church, a letter to the church in Rome. It was a very small church. Some people think maybe just sort of five house churches, that type of size. And in the first 11 chapters, Paul goes through basic doctrine, and then from chapter 12 onwards, he takes that basic doctrine and or doctrine of Christian faith and puts it into very practical application. So we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, and we're actually going to be starting from verse 3, going through to verse 21. And we're going to look at it in sections. We won't read it all together. If you do want a Bible as we go through, that would be good. So one will come towards you. And of course, Paul introduces himself at the start of the book of Romans as a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul's writing throughout the whole of the New Testament is very direct, and therefore we should not be surprised when we read these words that, and the directness and authority that he speaks with. So we're going to look at three aspects of love for one another this morning. The first one is going to be love's imperative, which is verses 3 to 8. The second one will be love's attitude in verses 9 to 16. And then finally, love's radical action in verses 17 to 21. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 together. For by the grace given me, that same grace as he spoke about, Paul spoke about at the start of the book, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So these few verses are actually, aren't they, before the section that is entitled love. But actually these few verses, I think, are key. Because if humbly we use our God-given gifts for the good and for the building up of the body of Christ, that is a key working out of our love for each other. If we humbly use our God-given gifts for the building up and the good of the body of Christ, that is the key working out of our love for each other. You know, because we are, as we've been reminded this morning, we are the body of Christ. Sought us for church, we are the body of Christ. We are not like some sort of model railway club where the point of interest, the single point of interest, is model railways and maybe wearing silly hats. We are not some little club where there is a little bit of common interest. We are the body of Christ. This is a whole life thing for us. You know, we advertise ourselves as a church, as an all-age church, and we are an all-age church. And as an all-age church, we get a very diverse group of people, and we do. But that isn't a surprise. Jesus, when he chose his disciples, got a very diverse group of people, and he said to them, love one another. Now, Paul tells us to use all of our gifts. And as an all-age church, we will have very diverse gifts. In fact, John Stott, who I'm not going to argue with, counted 21 distinct spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now, we all have God-given gifts. There is no one in this room that does not have God-given gifts. And Paul tells us that we must not hold back in using them. We mustn't say, oh, well, I'll only do it for a couple of hours a week because I'm really busy doing other things. We are the body of Christ. That is what our life is about. And therefore, whether it's in church activity or outside of church activity in buildings or whatever, we must be using our gifts for the building up of the body of Christ, also known as source of church. Also, we're part of the wider body. We're not limiting it to source of church, but the purpose of source of church is to love one another, and we can do it by using the gifts that we've been given. I actually think that would be a great topic for house groups to think about, wouldn't it? So sort of, what are the gifts that we have within our house group? How could we as a house group use those gifts to support each other? What are the gifts that we have then as a church? Are we using the gifts that God has given us within our church, within our body, for the best building up of the body? You know, I called this section Love's Imperative. Because it is not optional. You know, Jesus' command had a purpose. He didn't say try and love one another, do your best to love one another. He said love one another. Why? So that everyone will know that you are my followers. And what a witness that is when an unlikely bunch of people get together and people can see true love that they have for each other. That is a tremendous witness, and by that all men will know that we are followers of Christ. But you know, if we don't have love one for another, then Satan will exploit it. Chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, the book of 1 John is a book really about love. And it's very strong because you don't need to turn to it, but he says, we love because God first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You know, in that little film clip, Mr. Cruz, the guy who was struggling, if one of the team members, you know, there's a guy a bit sort of reticent at the end to help, if someone had decided not to help, that would have broken down the whole team ethos, wouldn't it? You know, they wouldn't have been a team, you know, and it wouldn't surprise you to know that team built up, and I'm sure they went to the final, and I won't spoil to tell you whether they won or not, but, you know, that whole effort of that team working together built them up and move them on. If one person hadn't done that, that whole relationship as a team would have fallen to pieces. And you know, in the same way, if there are bad relationships within a church, not only is that very serious for the individual concerned, as John has written in those words that I just read, it also has an impact on the whole body. Because if we are no longer showing love to one another as a whole body, then people will not know that we are Christ's followers. And we can't emphasize that enough. That is so important. I think it's so important that we need to personally ask ourselves, and I ask you to think about whether there's a relationship in the church that needs sorting out. Maybe something happened years and years ago that you've brushed under the carpet, you've forgotten about. You know, you don't really ever think about it. You don't think it sort of matters, but it does matter. I really encourage us to think about our response to each and every member of the body of Christ within Saltersford. Because if there are relationships that are broken, that only doesn't only have that impact on yourselves. It has an impact on the body and therefore on what we are trying to do to be a witness to all people. So for your own good, please think about that. And maybe if there is people here who need some healing, or talk to someone about it. Talk in general terms about it. Maybe to someone in the pastoral care team or someone who you trust as a wise person. But because this is important. We cannot work out God's purposes if there is healing needed within the church. So that is why this is one of the purposes of Saltersford Church, to love one another. We also then go on and see love's attitude. Verses 9 to 16. In fact, I think I'll put those ones on the screen as we read them. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You've been quite good at feedback this morning, so I've put the verses on the screens there. And just single words back or two words of some attitudes that you can see in there of how love should be within the church. Humble, thank you. Patient.
Sincere.
Honouring. Fantastic. Any more? Sorry? Two words at once there. Serving. Fantastic, thank you. Harmonious. Excellent. We'll stop there. You did say at the start, if it went well, I wouldn't have to do a sermon. And I think, you know, probably. Great. I've actually picked out, those words are all there. I picked out four or five words that came to me when I was preparing this, which thankfully are very similar to the words that have already come out. Because, you know, as a church, if we love one another, people who walk in and come into contact with us will see these words in how they come into contact with us, won't they? They will see that evident above all things. So one word that they will see, that our love is real. You know, real love comes when you have a passion for something. You know, in the context of this passage, when you have gifts and you're using those gifts passionately. You know, this reminded me of when I was, many of you know, I finished the company I worked for a long time. And at the last management conference, the chief exec encouraged us. He said, "I want you to fall in love with a caliper." Okay, now a caliper is a disc brake. A disc brake is a lump of metal, well, it's actually two lumps of metal with a couple of pins and some friction. It used to be asbestos, but thankfully it isn't anymore. That's what he was. And he was saying, when I want you to go to bed, I want you to think about this caliper, because it's a thing of beauty. I want you to get hold of it. I want you to caress that caliper. I want you to love this product. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? But I have to say, for those of you who have visited our home recently, I got given a present of an electric power steering system, okay, which is on the floor in the lounge. I don't know what to do with it. And I love telling people how this thing works. You know, you get quite passionate about things. And, you know, real love comes from a passion, doesn't it? We've already mentioned the youth groups. Now, there are two youth groups here on a Friday night, just for clarity. There's the one that Quentin and Dolph are in, which actually is quite a great group, and they're all great. But then there's the younger one, and the younger one I call Pod with Posh Wolves, okay? Because we have, some real challenging young people. And I have to look at myself, and I have to say, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because I signed up to it, and because if I don't, nobody else will, and, you know, I've always done it, and everything else? Or do I do it because I have a love for these young people? I want to see them better themselves, and I want to see them understand the gospel. And that's a real challenge to me, if I'm honest about it. You know, but that's, our love has got to be real. Our love, when, if you're doing Wednesdays at 2, or working in the community, or all the things that we get involved in as a church, what is driving you? Is it a passion? Is it a real love for not just ourselves, but the work that we are called to and the gifts that we've been given? And maybe a question we ask ourselves is, am I doing this because I said I would, or because I had to? But I really wish that somebody else would do it. You know, that's a challenge for me, and I think for us. Another word that came out is joyful. Joyful in hope. You know, I was thinking about joy. How do you explain joy? And this is a joy that I don't think you can explain very well. You know, it is a joy that sometimes sings loudly. It is a joy that sometimes is very quiet. It is a joy that is sometimes spontaneous. It is sometimes a joy that is continuous. It can be exciting. It should be reverent. But this is a joy that comes from our inner joy of knowing, to be able to say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because of what the Lord has done for me, I have joy, I have strength. And you know, we don't look at Leviticus very often, but when I was preparing for this, I came across a little passage in Leviticus, the one passage in Leviticus which I sort of thought, great, this is fantastic. And it's when the priests were just starting their ministry, and amazing things were happening. And it says, the people shouted for joy, and then they fell to the floor with their face to the floor. And I thought that was great, because that can be what joy is, can't it? It is sometimes just out there, but it is also reverent, knowing that we are coming before a humble God, and we should be humble before God. But our love should be joyful. It should serve. Somebody said serving. You know, our love will be the evident in the way that we serve one another and the way that we serve others that we work with. And there is no greater example, is there, than Jesus, the servant king, who, not just on the cross, but in all that he did, with all the people he came in contact with, he served in an amazing way. Love will be sensitive. We will be concerned for others. Now, as a church, there's a number of people in the church that decided to be hospital chaplains, and that is great. And I think one of the things I'm sure you have to be able to do, if you're a hospital chaplain, I'm not one of them, is to, maybe I can practice it, I don't know, but it's practice sensitivity and be sensitive to people. That's how we should be seen as a church, not like some corporate juggernaut that goes on and has a goal, and we will get there, and it doesn't really matter what carnage goes on behind us. No, we are sensitive to each other. We're not looking for arguments or picking holes in each other. Sometimes we have to tone down our excitement because people are struggling. Sometimes we have to share in people's excitement because there is just a joy there. We have to be sensitive to the needs of other people and where they are at. And above all, and somebody said the word, love must be humble. If there is one word to describe the attitude seen in love, it is humility. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is somebody who I've been reading his works recently, and I came across a quote of his in a little book that I found on the bookshelf. The greatest is love, 1 Corinthians 13, which is obviously another great passage to look at. So long as we are suffering from an exaggerated sense of our own importance, we can never really love our neighbours or each other. Love of one's neighbours remains something vague and abstract. So long as we're suffering from an exaggerated sense of our self-importance, we can never love. You know, there is no room for snobbery in love, is there? Those words are incompatible. You know, are there people who you can't get on with because they are too poor or too rich? Too young or too old? Too bright or too dim? You know, it works both ways, okay? But as a church, there is no room for snobbery in our community, in our church, if we are going to love one another. Love puts others before yourself 100% of the time with 100% of the people, just like Jesus did. You know, there is no I in love, is there? There's L-O-V-E, but there is no I in love. So when people come into contact with Saltersford Church, the body of Christ, these are the attitudes that they should be seeing. You know, my sort of final point, love's radical action. Loving one another can sound very nice, can't it? Very Christian. Very, cup of tea and cake vicar type of thing. You know, it's very twee. But actually, the love we're talking about here is not the soft option. Our love will lead us to radical action. Just as the joy of the Lord is our strength, and his love flowed out for us, our love for each other will flow out as radical love for all people. And I hope that next week, that's the sort of the link into next week, as we're thinking about proclaiming the good news to all people. But our love will lead us to radical action. Let's read the final few verses from verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will be heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Another little quote which I liked from this book was a quote from Michael Green, who is a great author and speaker. And he said, if I can find it, Christianity is not natural. It is supernatural. It is nothing less than the imparting of God's own love to our selfish hearts. When that transformation takes place, it is bound to make a difference. Let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth, says the Apostle John. You know, I love a good debate, a good hard discussion. There is probably no greater debating in the last sort of 10 years or so than between the Dawkins versus Lennox debates. Professor Richard Dawkins, isn't it? Staunch atheist. John Lennox, solid Christian. Both professors at Oxford University, both incredibly intelligent people. Now, obviously, you can imagine that Christians would listen to John Lennox, and you know, I think some people even heard of Keswick this year, didn't they? And a great speaker. But Richard Dawkins, I mean, what an idiot. I mean, enemy of the church, arrogant, rude, manipulative. And in actual fact, I can honestly say that some of those words aren't just my own words. They are the words of another professor that I've come across at Oxford University that knows him. He's not a Christian, this guy. He sort of said, oh, he's so rude. He's so, you know, the guy just winds me up. And if he came in here now because, I don't know, he's going somewhere and his car broke down, you know, I'd give him a real good talking to about his attitude and the way that he speaks about the Christian faith. He really winds me up. But that isn't the love of the Bible, is it? The Bible tells us to feed him and to give him something to drink. Why? Well, because it's God's job to judge and avenge. Yes, we can discuss with him because we don't want his propaganda, if you like, coming out. But we must not avenge evil with evil. You know, we must not show, to sort of be rude and angry and just get into fights with them. Because the Bible tells us to love our enemies, to feed them, and to give them something to drink. Because it is God's job to judge and to avenge, not ours. This passage here tells us our job to love, even those who we find unlovely. You know, I was reading a paper this week, and it was highlighting the challenges that the church faces in meeting the needs and reaching out to the poorest in our society. And it spoke about the need to develop radical friendships alongside radical action, to impact those whose values and perspectives may be very different from our own. And one of the key phrases that it spoke about was, what can I risk today? What can I risk today? Because this radical love is dangerous. You know, at best we may get embarrassed, humiliated, emotionally hurt, maybe even physically hurt. But as Michael Green reminded us in that little quote, we can overcome evil because we have a supernatural God who will impart his own love into our selfish hearts. You know, often, you know, these things when you see on television and they're doing a conjuring trip or, you know, escapology or some sort of dangerous experiment and they say, don't try this at home. Well, don't try and love this radical love without receiving and living in the love of Christ, in the whole body of Christ where we support each other. Because that's what it has to be, doesn't it? Now, we've covered a lot. I hope not too much. But our purpose, amongst other things, is to love one another, to follow Jesus' command, so that all men will know that we are his followers, we are his disciples, and people will see the reality of that love in our attitude to each other and the supernatural action of loving others, even those that persecute us. And let's not forget that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Just as his love flowed out for us and into us, our love flows out for each other. So in Christ, we have the strength to love one another. So let's pray, and then we are going to sing for joy to the Lord. This is actually a prayer from Ulrich Schaffler. Jesus, I come to you because once again, I am unable to love. I have often produced love within myself, but it never lasts. I am coming to you to be filled with your love, which reaches so much deeper than my love. I am totally dependent on the gift of your love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I can do so little, only expose myself to your transforming love. Make me capable of loving. Amen.